Thank you, Brother Doug. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans. Please turn to Romans chapter number 5, and please keep your Bibles open as we look at some other scriptures as well. Romans chapter number 5. Hope you brought your Bibles with you. If you did not, hope somebody next to you will share theirs with you as we look at the Word of God. If you're visiting with us today, we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. We believe it to be the final authority of all things that matter on this earth. We don't believe that we're reading from Reader's Digest. We believe it to be the Word of God. I believe it has the final say-so over my feelings, over my thoughts, my imaginations. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God has left us with a GPS that we might be able to find Him. Praise the Lord. And it's in the Bible. Romans chapter number 5. I want to read verse number 6 through verse number 11. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," and Paul is referring to people who have been born again when he says the "we" there, past tense, he says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, being reconciled, we shall be saved. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." This morning I want to focus on the last part of verse number 9, where it speaks about the wrath of God. It's a very sobering subject for me. I've been studying it for about 3 days, and so if I appear to be somewhat somber and sober, I cannot help but study that subject for 3 days and meditate on it without being somber and sober about it. And I have noticed that as I meditated and studied on this, that it is reported that rarely anymore in our pulpits across America is the subject of the wrath of God preached on as a subject. And hell rarely is mentioned anymore, and the lake of fire is rarely mentioned anymore as far as it being a reality and what is coming. In the middle of our context here of what we just read here, in the text in which we read, it talked about the grace of God, the goodness of God. Did you know the Bible gives both sides of the Lord in the book of Romans? It talks about the goodness of God, and it talks about the severity of God. And that is the balance of the Lord. But our Western culture, we only want to hear the good side. We want to only hear about the goodness of God, not about the severity of God. But, to be fair to you, my responsibility as your pastor from time to time is to take a service from time to time and preach on a very sobering subject, and that being the subject of the wrath of God and the judgment of God and hell and the lake of fire. A while back, well, matter of fact, last Saturday, I was on my way back from Virginia, and oddly, there was a lady at the church where I was preaching, and she came up to me before I left, and she said, "You know that I'm praying the Lord will put you beside somebody that you'll have a chance to talk to about the Lord." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that." I said, "I do try to take advantage of that, but most of the time, most Americans, they like their privacy and they don't like to talk about the things of the Lord." But would you have it? Just so have it. When I got on the airplane from Charlotte, North Carolina to fly to Houston, that's about a 2.5 hour flight, almost 3 hours. And when I got on there, you got three seats, and I hate to be in the middle. Don't you hate being in the middle? And so I got in my seat, and sure enough, it was a middle seat. And there was a young lady sitting there. She was a Filipino, and her parents were from the Philippines. And she told me she had been born in the Philippines, but she was like a rehab nurse. And so, but anyway, nobody sat on the other seat, so I moved over, and there was a seat between us. But she initiated the conversation. And we started talking about the things of God, and we talked about the things of God for 2.5 hours. For 2.5 hours, we talked about the things of God. And one of the things that we talked about As we talked about everything, I mean, as far as salvation and redemption and just all kinds of things. And then when we got to this thing about hell, about eternity, and she told me that her persuasion of her religion, and she was a very nice young lady, and somebody had trained her well and discipled her well in her religion. And she said that her religion had taught her that yes, there is a hell, yes, there is a lake of fire, but once you are cast into that then you are annihilated. That the love of God would not permit someone to suffer forever and forever. Can I say to you that in my human nature and in my human heart and in my rational being, that's what I want to believe. And that's what I want to gravitate toward. You see, now I don't think that way about people that I don't like. And I don't think about that about people that I think deserve to be judged. But when I think about people that I know, when I think about maybe some of you who have not been born again, when I think about friends and family who have never been saved, but weren't necessarily, you might say, catastrophically evil in society, and may have even done some good, may have been, you know, just some things that they did, and I think about them dying without Christ. And I think about them spending eternity in torment forever and ever. In my rational being, I'm thinking, you know, that just doesn't seem, you know, rational to me. And then as I read through the Word of God, I have to yield myself to what the Bible says, what I like and what I don't like. I have to yield myself to what the Bible actually teaches. Does everlasting life mean everlasting life? Does it? Then does everlasting fire and everlasting damnation mean everlasting fire and everlasting damnation? Does the eternal wrath of God, does it mean the same thing as the eternal love of God? I don't get to pick and choose some of this stuff. And the Lord does not allow me to have any input on it. Now, I don't think that I love people more than God does. So I certainly don't mean to imply that. But what I'm saying here is that I'm going to just teach you what the Bible says, and I hope and pray that you'll embrace the truth. My responsibility is to tell you what the Bible says, not what I want it to say. And I pray that the Lord would help you and speak to your heart. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 1 for just a moment? Romans chapter 1, and look with me there. You know, when you talk about the wrath of God, do you know how to even define it and describe it? Can I say to you that the wrath of God is the holy and just indignation against sin and ungodliness? It is a righteous indignation. Why, even we have some righteous indignation when we see some injustice takes place. If a man walks into his house and he gets home from work and he walks into his house and there's a burglar or a thief or a murderer in his house and that man is attacking his children or his wife, I think nothing of that man, of him being righteously indignant to take advantage, to protect his family. I don't think anything about that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 13 that governments are set up to restrain evil and they execute wrath upon men. I don't think that it's a bad thing that when somebody has been a pedophile or a murderer or a rapist and who has abused people and mutilated people and even eaten people, I don't have a problem with them stringing them by the neck from a tree. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind if they showed it on television. It wouldn't bother me a bit. You say, well, that's not very nice. I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to be honest with you about the things. That there is a righteous indignation in us. You say, well, I don't ever feel that way. Now, you're lying. You're lying. As a matter of fact, if you were at the restaurant and you were paying for something and you paid for it in cash and then you took your change back and you went back out in the automobile and you got down the road and you realized you'd been shorted about $100. I bet you'd be saying, oh, how I love Jesus after you saw that. I don't think so. I think you'd be angry if somebody lied to you and cheated you. I think you'd be upset, and it's righteous to do so. But I want you to look at this. This thing about the wrath of God is something that is explained in the book of Romans, but it's almost like the back canvas, and on the front of it, it glorifies the good news of the gospel. Now, what I mean by that is that You need to understand the bad news so you can appreciate the good news. Let me just stop right here and say this. I have meditated and prayed on this subject for 3 days, and I told the Lord I feel so inadequate preaching on this subject. And only He can convince you of the truth. I can preach it, but I can't convince you of it. But I hope and pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. While I speak on the outside, I pray the Lord would speak to you on the inside. I have no desire that any of you should perish. I have no desire that anybody that I know should die and go to the lake of fire. But I do believe it's a real place. If heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. And I hope and pray that you'll receive it. And I want you to think about this. There's somebody you know and somebody you love and somebody that you bump elbows with and somebody you eat lunch with, somebody that's in your family. If they are not born again and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, they will experience the wrath of God. We don't like to think of it like that. How many funerals have you attended where that the preacher got up and said, "This man is in hell today"? I don't know that I've ever said that. Honestly, for the sake of the family, to comfort them, but I have not, but neither have I gotten up and said that if I knew that man was unsaved and I knew that he wasn't a Christian, I did not get up and say that man's in heaven. But I do get up and tell folks how to get to heaven and how to escape the wrath of God. I try to take it as an opportunity. But neither am I the Lord that I would know this man's heart, but sometimes a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, in Jesus' name, would you bless your servant? Lord, I pray you'd help me to speak clearly the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that I would add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. You know who would be here today. Lord, you knew who needed to hear this. Lord, you know the secret things of men's hearts. You know everything about men and women. And Lord, maybe some of them have been asking you, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you show me the truth? And Lord, this might be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 1 real quick in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Do you know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. Good news. So when you hear that phrase gospel, good news, he said that God had called him and separated him unto the good news of God. And that good news was, he said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus became flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. All right, look in verse number 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." The good news of his Son. Would you look with me in verse number 15 of chapter 1? He said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He said, "I want to get to Rome so I can tell you the good news." And he said in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When he says it is the power of God unto salvation, that salvation means deliverance. It means delivered from something. And that salvation is referring to being delivered from the wages of sin and being delivered from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. His goodness, the goodness of God, has been revealed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. The severity of God has also been revealed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is there that the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus Christ for the sake of sinners, that they might not experience the wrath of God when they die. Can I say to you concerning the severity of God and the wrath of God? Would you look in verse number 18? Do you agree with me that it's good news about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection? That's good news. I was glad to hear it. I was seeking peace and could not find it until I heard the message of Jesus Christ. As a teenage young man, I wanted peace with God. I did not know how to find peace with God. I got underneath the sound of the preaching of the cross. God revealed to me that I am what He says I am, a sinner. And He revealed to me that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, the Son of God. That if I would bow my knee and call upon Him as my Lord and Savior, that He would forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. We sang about that this morning. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We sang about nothing but the blood. And we sang about that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. I can say that did happen to me one day as a teenage young man in my pastor's office. But I want you to notice something else here in verse number 18 about the wrath of God. I need you to see this morning, the best I can show you about the wrath of God. The goodness of God has been shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's talk about the wrath of God, His righteous indignation and His righteous judgment. The Bible says here in verse number 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The love of God has been shown from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has been revealed as well. I want you to think about the wrath of God, can I say, in three tenses. I want you to think about the wrath of God in the past tense, that He's revealed to us, that it's real. I want you to think about the wrath of God present tense, that you can even see it today. And I want you to think about the wrath of God prophetically, in that one day that you will see it again. I need you to think about it in those three tenses. When He says here in verse number 18, He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Revealed. Well, how can you know and see the wrath of God by looking in the past? Can you see the wrath of God on this planet by looking into the past? Can you? Is there proof that God is a God of wrath and that God has placed His wrath where that you can see it? Well, the Bible is very clear about some of this and even mentions some of it. Matter of fact, look over in Romans chapter 5 and look with me there in verse number 12. Can I say, first of all, that it has been revealed through one man? And that man's name is Adam. The wrath of God, we can look back in the past and say, there is the righteous indignation of God. Where Adam was in the Garden of Eden with Eve and had access to the tree of life and to the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And the Bible says in Romans 5 verse number 12, He said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You can look back in the past and see that the wrath of God has been revealed upon mankind and upon this planet. Because ever since Adam sinned against the Lord, this whole planet and mankind has been underneath the judgment of God and the wrath of God. 10 out of 10 have died. The only man, well, there was Enoch who escaped death, and there was Elijah. Other than that, everybody else has perished. In every city, every county, every town, there is a graveyard. Every family has had to visit the graveyard, and every family has had to put somebody in the ground. And this is a result of the righteous indignation and the righteous judgment of God. There's something else. Have you ever looked, went outside after a storm and saw something in the sky of different colors that's in an arc, that's in a rainbow shape? And we call it a rainbow. But when you see that rainbow, what you are looking at is a testimony not only of the promise of God, but also of the wrath of God. When you look in the past, the Bible says that in Noah's day, I'll tell you what, I need to prove this to you. Turn with me to 2 Peter real quick. I need to show you three of these right here. Look in 2 Peter in chapter number 2. Keep your hand where you are in the book of Romans, but look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Man, I envy you. I want to go there one day. That's on my bucket list. I'd like to see the Grand Canyon. I have no desire to walk it. Have no desire to be on the back of a donkey along the edge of it. I like helicopter rides over things. I've helicopter ride over Niagara Falls, and I love to be able to see all that. I love to do that with the Grand Canyon. I really would. But when you look at the Grand Canyon, what do you see? You say, well, I see a big hole in the ground. Well, yeah, you do. You're smart. You're very intelligent. But what you are looking at there is more than a billion years of a river cut through some rocks. What you're looking at is a cataclysmic event of the judgment of God upon this planet. And when you see the mountains reaching all those up to the sky, there's also some that deep in the ocean where they cannot even reach the bottom of it. This whole planet was thrown into a cataclysmic event called Noah's flood. You say, Brother Roger, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you, because what you're doing, when you see a rainbow in the sky, that's not so you can make a wish or a promise on it, but God put a bow in the sky so that he would remember that he would never, his promise to men is that I will never judge this earth again by flood. That doesn't mean there won't be local floods, but there will never be another earthly flood, which lets you know global warming is a hoax. Seriously, I'm serious. If you believe the Bible, you don't have to worry about, if you're a scientist, you don't have to worry about global warming. The polar caps are not going to melt and the water rise of where that man is going to perish by water. It's not going to happen. So how do you know that? Because the Lord promised it would not happen. However, he judged the earth. For almost 1,500 to 1,800 years, man lived in Noah's day, and the Bible says that they were wicked and ungodly. Their imagination was unbelievable. They became vile. They became predatorial. And the Lord said, I've had enough of this. I'm up to here with it. He says, I'm fixing to take it all out. And God put it in a huge washing machine. And buddy, I'm talking about he washed everything that had the breath of life. Everything that had the breath of life. God destroyed it. Because of his wrath and his righteous indignation, except for Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. And the Bible says, look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look what he says here. He says in verse number 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The next time you see a bow in the sky, you remember, yes, the promise of God, but would you also please remember God put this in there that you might understand that God did not spare man in that situation. The judgment of God, the wrath of God upon this planet. And the Bible says also in verse number 6, he says also turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God is saying, listen, go back there and look at Sodom and Gomorrah and look at what I did to that. He said, I burned it to the ground. He said, I did that. He said, I put the bow in the sky so that you'd remember what I did back here in the past. I put Sodom and Gomorrah in ashes so that you'd remember if you live like this, you act like this, you think like this, you're going to face the wrath of God again. He said, I put it there so you can see it. Now you'll notice also that he mentioned something else here in verse number 4. He said, God did not spare the angels that sinned. Now look at this. But cast them down to hell. For those of you who think hell just simply means the grave, I don't think the angels went down to the grave. The Bible says, but he said, but delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So whatever this is, it's serious stuff. Now you're in 2 Peter. Turn a few pages over to your right. You know, and look in the book of Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, that means, hey, Listen real close. And if the Lord said your name twice, you better pay attention. Whenever something specifically is repeated in another book, you need to really, 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 really pay attention to it. In the book of Jude, you'll find that he mentions these things again. You notice he says in verse number 5, he talks about Israel. He talks about how that God had brought them out of Egypt, was going to take them in the land of promise. And he said that generation who saw all the miracles of God and turned their back on him in unbelief, he said, I'm going to let you walk around the wilderness for 40 years and each one of you is going to die in this ground except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. That's mentioned in verse number 5. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That was the wrath of God. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as for a what? An example, suffering the vengeance. And I need you to see those next two words. Would you help me read those next two words? It says, suffering the vengeance of, say it with me, eternal fire. Eternal fire. Eternal fire. Now, we don't tend to think that that is a divine truth. But why don't you just take your penknife and mark out what you don't like in the word of the Lord. And what you have here is, again, as you look through the past, the wrath of God, you can see these things. But not only that, go back to Romans with me real quick in Romans chapter number 1. Let's look at that for just a moment. Romans chapter number 1. Look what he says here about the wrath of God present day. All right. If you don't believe the history book, then please at least look at what you can see around you right now. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now when you look around you in life, and you watch the news, and you hear what goes on around the world, you'll see that the wrath of God is not only in the past, but the wrath of God is present day. You'll see it through death. That's part of the wrath of God. The wages of sin is, it's death. You say, no, I'm going to die from a heart attack, or I'm going to die from this or that. You're going to die because the wages of sin is death. Disease. And there are all manners of diseases upon this planet. When you are born as a child, your parents are protecting you from, however they deem best to try to protect you from diseases. They are after us all the time, and new diseases are coming upon the land. Plagues are coming upon the world. This is part of the wrath of God upon this planet. You see, when Adam was in the garden, he could eat of the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, it said the nations would be able to go and eat and partake of the tree of life and be healed. Is what it says. That those who dwell there in the kingdom of God will be able to visit the New Jerusalem, and there is that tree of life, and be able to eat the fruit of it and to be healed. But it's not here today. And the wrath of God is upon us because you'll see not only death and disease right before your very eyes. And thank God. Again, the goodness and severity. Thank God for the goodness of the Lord and how He allows us to discover some things and find some things that helps us fight against that. And to prolong our days for a little while. But yet death is still going to take us. But I want you to notice something else, and that is in Romans chapter 1, for sure, is the decadence of society. You'll find here in Romans chapter number 1 that when men began to no longer maintain God in their minds, and that which has been revealed to them, they suppress it. They do not want others to know. I promise you, anybody that's sincere in heart of being a scientist, or being a physician, or being someone who studies the stars and the planets, cannot help but understand that there is a divine creator. A man cannot help but look at his body and study the human body and know that there is a divine creator. And the Bible says here in Romans chapter number 1 that when men begin to turn their minds and their hearts away from the Lord. And I'll say, yeah, Brother Roger, but listen to me. There's something that God has done for everybody. And this young lady that was on the plane, and I really did really appreciate her honesty and her transparency. She said, my sister is dating a young man who's not a believer. He's more like an agnostic. And she said, how can I get my sister to, who is like faith of me, how can I get her to witness to him about the Lord? Because he doesn't believe in certain things. I said, well, I said, you know, I'm trying to come up with an answer right away. When somebody doesn't believe the Bible, it's hard to witness to them what the Bible says. You agree? Because you can say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that, but if they don't believe what the Bible says, that's kind of hard. But you still speak the Bible, nonetheless. I said, well, you can appeal to him, I guess, in two areas. Because God has not left himself without witness. Around the whole globe, God has not left himself without witness to any man or any woman. See, God's not like that. God does reveal himself. If you don't turn yourself away from the light, one of those is going to be an outward witness, and one of them is going to be an inward witness. See, God is going to see to it that creation bears witness of a creator. I'm a long time before I ever had a Bible in my hand or heard the gospel or heard the good news. I was just a country boy. But I mean, looking at a sunrise, looking at a sunset, looking at heaven and earth and the stars and a starlit night, and looking at how that the seasons would come and go, you had to know that, man, this didn't just happen by chance. Someone said that a man visited Sir Isaac Newton one time, and he had built this model of space in his office, that he had done the best he could, you know, to make the planets and the stars and all that kind of stuff, kind of make a model of it, a beautiful model of it. And a visitor came in and looked at that, and so Sir Isaac Newton looked at him and said, what do you think about this? He said, man, he said, that's great. He said to him, basically, he said, then, he said, who do you think made that? Or do you think somebody made that? And he said, well, obviously you did. He said, all right. He said, if you came to the conclusion that I made that and you're sure that somebody made that, then how in the world can you go outside and look at the stars and look at the moon and look at the sky and look at the sunset and say that somebody didn't make that? But also inside of all of that, God has put an inner witness into every man that separates you from the animal kingdom. God has put a candle inside of man. God has put a conscience inside of man. According to Romans chapter number 2, it'll bear witness to the good and evil. Now, it won't be perfect like the law of God is, but it will bear witness to what is right and wrong. When you read the Old Testament, before the law of God was given in the book of before Moses wrote down the Ten Commandments, before there ever was a written law that came down from heaven, you'll find many times in the days of Abraham that as they were having relationships as far as meeting men and women, you'll find that they would mention the word that they had not sinned, that they would not do this because it was a sin. Abimelech knew it wasn't right for him to take Abraham's wife. He said, that's not right. Well, where did he get that from? He wasn't raised in church. He didn't have a Bible. He got that from something that God has put in man. And I mean, even heathens that they're raised up in them, where there is no God, even in Papua New Guinea and other places, they know it's not right for them to take their neighbor's pigs. They know there's going to be a fight over that. They know there's probably somebody going to get killed over that. They know it's not right to take somebody's wife. They know that. They know these things because God's put a conscience in there. And so I'm here to tell you that God has dealt with every man and every society. And what he's saying here in Romans chapter number 1 is that when you shut out the creation and you say nope, and when you shut out the conscience and you say nope, then what happens in society is, for example, when they teach evolution, and when they teach men and women that they cannot, that there are no absolutes, That there's no that feeling guilty. It's shameful to feel guilty. You should never feel guilty no matter what you're doing to anybody about anything. You are removing the outer light and you are removing the inner light and you are dulling the edges in the heart of men. So what happens? Well, if no absolutes, the Bible says that society becomes very decadent. When you look at, listen, America is a wonderful, wonderful nation. And we were built upon a Judeo-Christian philosophy. Our Ten Commandments, or the Lord's Ten Commandments, are in almost every courthouse across the land at one time. Every major city had them and used them as a moral standard. But now they're throwing ropes around them and pulling them out of the courthouses because light condemns darkness. And the Bible says when this begins to happen, you'll see the wrath of God beginning. It's sort of like this. Have you ever watched, do you have an animal of any kind? Do you have a dog? I believe that if you let a dog do what he wanted to, I know we've got one, and if let's say, for example, I think we're having roast for lunch today. And we've got her some dog food out, we've got her some water, but we don't just give her the whole bag of dog food, we just give her a little bit of time. And if we were to give her the leftover roast and gravy, you know what she would do? She would eat herself literally to death. Or at least to the point to where that she is absolutely sick. You understand? So we restrain her. And so, how many times has a parent said to a kid, no, 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 and the kid kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and the parent said, all right, gee whiz, go ahead. Well, the Lord will put a restraint on every man in his conscience. And if that man just keeps saying, I'm going to do it anyway, I'm going to turn and say no to God, I'm going to say no to God, I'm going to say no to my conscience, then the Lord will say, okay, if you don't want no part of me, you don't want no part of God, okay, there you go. Now, if I let that dog do what she wants to do, am I doing what's in her best interest? No. Is it going to hurt her long term? But is she going to have great pleasure in doing what she's doing for a season? And so when you read the book of Romans, you'll find that the Bible says that when God lets a society go, you'll find the wrath of God being more manifested. How does it manifest itself? In increase in immorality and an increase in abnormalities by going against that which is against nature. You'll have an increase in sodomites and lesbians and transgenders and all kinds of bestiality, all kinds of things. I don't want to hear those kind of words. I don't want to say those kind of words. What you're seeing in our land and across the land is the wrath of God upon our land as we begin to turn our backs on the Lord. And that's being revealed today. Can you not see it? Can you not see it? 2 Timothy 3 said that it will also leak into the church. 2 Timothy 3 says, don't be surprised in the last days what kind of times would come. Perilous times would come. Perilous times would come. That people would start playing church. That you couldn't hardly tell the difference between church and the nightclubs. Are we there? You go to some of the churches today, man, they got the smoke coming out of the floor, the steam coming out of the floor, they got all kinds of light streaming all over the platform, and they've got their dancers, and they've got their guitars, and they've got their music, and they're dancing and prancing and talking about the goodness of God. And they cry out peace when there is no peace. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen carefully to what I'm trying to tell you now. Hold on just a minute. He said, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a narcissistic society. They are covetous. They are boasters. They are proud. They are blasphemers. They are disobedient to parents. They are unthankful. They are unholy. They're without natural affection. If you watched any of the State of the Union address, the leaders of our country, the leaders of our nation, there was a group of women there that had on white dresses. I say again, they should have had on blood red dresses. And when the president said something, whether you be a Democrat or a Republican, you ought to be an American First of all, you ought to be a Christian. Then you ought to be an American. Then you ought to be a Republican. The Bible, if you read your Bible, it's going to lead you to be conservative. Bottom line. But when the president got up and said something about allowing women who work a job and get pregnant and have a baby to give them about at least 6 months of paid leave, or that they can bond with their child, those women stood up and applauded that. And then he turned it on them right away and said, however, he said, then we would also like to deal with the state of New York and Virginia and places like that who can take a baby that is about to come out of the mother's womb and kill that baby. And even if the baby is born, have the right to take that baby's life. And they just sat down just like this. As if we don't agree with that. I'm going to tell you what. It is unnatural. It's an unnatural affection for a woman to carry a baby for 8 or 9 months and then say, you know what, I don't care if this baby lives or dies. And because it's a dead weight and it's an inconvenience and an expense to me and I have the right to my own body, I'm just going to go ahead and let the doctor take its life. That's unnatural. That's unnatural. It's unnatural. You say, Brother Roger, there are exceptions to that. I doubt it, but I'll say this, that these are unnatural affections. And for a man to lust after another man is an unnatural affection. For a woman to lust after another woman is an unnatural affection. For a human to be lusting after an animal, that's an unnatural affection. You say, well, we'll never get that far. We've gone that far in the past. We haven't learned anything from history except that we repeat history. There are people out there that love their dog a whole lot more than they love you. They kiss their dogs on the mouth. And they call their dogs their children. And some folks even leave their inheritance and will their property to their dogs. He said, well, Brother Roger, don't you love your dog? I love my little dog. And every once in a while, I'd like to pew that to it once in a while. Just once in a while. But I'm not going to leave anything for it or to it. Do you understand? But I don't get off on that. But I want to say, I need to close. Man, it's getting late. The wrath of God has been revealed, is being revealed. And I just want to let you know that it shall be revealed prophetically in the future. There is a time coming on this planet that the earth has never seen anything like it before. And it's called the wrath of God, and it's called the great tribulation. And man has never seen anything like it on the planet ever. And it's called the wrath of God. And brother, it is going, if you don't believe it, read the book of Revelation of what's coming to this earth in the future. And it's called the wrath of God. But I'm more concerned about your eternal destiny. Let me show you one verse. Well, I ask you to stay in the book of Romans. I cannot close without saying this to you. You say, well, Brother Roger, I don't think that a man ought to come to Christ because he's afraid of the judgment of God. I will say this to you, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit will convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I think many of us in here, when the Lord dealt with our hearts and we saw and were convinced that we were sinners, and we were convinced that God had provided the righteousness we need through Jesus Christ, I think he also showed us that the judgment of God was just and right and would be placed upon us if we rejected his son. And once a man recognizes that the judgment of God is real and eternal and that he is facing that, then it should move him, the fear of God should move him to look for a solution. And that solution is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why he says in Romans 5 verse 9, it says that in those previous verses that Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. Verse 8, It says, Christ died while we were yet sinners. That was me. Verse 9, much more being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's me now. That's me now. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. The Bible says, Brother Ed, you and I preached this passage many times at funerals. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you'll read back through those passages, it says the judgment of God is based upon truth. The secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. Some of you feel very comfortable and good about yourself because you have forgotten some of the things that you have done. You have chosen to forget some of the things that you have done. And you've compared what you've done to what somebody else has done, and it's made you feel better about yourself. But God will reveal all those things. According to Revelation chapter number 20, men will be summoned, the books will be opened, and the Bible says that God will then judge every man with righteous judgment. I saw somebody the other day wearing a t-shirt, Brother David. It said, only God will judge me. And I thought to myself, you don't want that. You know, they say, don't judge me, don't judge me. I'd rather you judge me than God judge me. For God knows the secrets of my heart. God knows the wickedness of our imaginations. God knows the things that we would have done had there not been something that blocked us or restrained us from some of those things. Or maybe we felt like doing something, but there wasn't the opportunity. Or maybe there was an opportunity, but we didn't feel like doing it. But God knows what we are. He knows. I just want to say to you, in closing, that yes, death is coming, judgment is sure, but so is the wrath of God. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter number 20, that if your name is not found written in the book of life, that you'll be cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, I'll just burn, slap up, and that's it. You know, I'll be honest with you, I wish that were true. I really do, because I'm planning on spending eternity with the Lord because of Jesus Christ, because of being saved, because of being in Him. But I will say this about the judgment of God, and I don't understand it, but I believe it. I proclaim it. I can't explain it. But it says that the false prophet, and the beast, and the devil. And I showed that to the young lady. I told her about this on the plane. I said, now listen, I said, I understand what you're saying. I said, I understand the reasoning behind that. I do. I said, but in the same passage, it says there where that the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are cast into the lake of fire where they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And it says in the same chapter that men will stand before God and be judged if their names are not written in the book of life, will be cast into that same lake of fire. Now believe that. Would you read the last few verses of the book of Isaiah? It says in the new heavens and the new earth, it says that men would be outside the city and that there would be an eternal fire right there burning, and men would look into that and see their carcasses and would be abhorred. And it says where their worm dieth not, where their fire is not quenched. Now, I'd like to take my penknife and mark through that, but I can't. And as a preacher, I would like to tell you that, you know what, if you live bad, you live evil, and you're just going to burn up like a crisp, and that's it, man, that's it. But that's not what the Bible says. The eternal wrath of God will be just, it'll be fair, it'll be right. You say, well, Brother Roger, I didn't have this chance or that chance. God gives every man a chance. And the judgment of God does not fall upon a man who hasn't been given a chance. God is gracious and He's kind and benevolent. But when you spurn the wrath of the love of God, the wrath of God is on the other side of that coin. I can only declare it to you. It's sobering for me to think about. Now listen, let's get down to where the rubber hits the road. I've got one particular uncle that I grew up around, and I loved him dearly. He taught me how to fish, taught me how to do a lot of things, how to drive a tractor, how to plow, how to do a lot of things, how to hunt a little bit. Spent a lot of time with him to the point where my dad was getting a little bit jealous of the time I was spending with my uncle. But my uncle was a drunkard. And he died a drunkard's death. And I have no hope that I will ever see him again. That's when it gets real. When it's somebody that you know. But what about you today? Have you ever been born again? Are you ready to meet God? I asked that young lady, I said, if this plane doesn't make it to Houston and we go down, I said, do you know where you would spend eternity? And isn't that really the bottom line? But I'm going to tell you what's happening to all of us in this room right here. We're so busy. We'll even leave this service and our minds will be preoccupied for the rest of the day. We won't give much thought about what the preacher spoke about today. We'll be caught up in our lives, be so busy that we won't think about it much. But I hope the Spirit of God will deal with somebody's heart and remind you, you need to make preparations for the next life. Some of you have done well in your estate planning. You have made plans so that everything you have, even if it's just two quarters, it'll be left to the right people. But you've not made plans for the next life. And the only way that you can be ready for the next life is by receiving the provision that God has made. Because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on that cross when He hung on that tree and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And according to Romans chapter number 3, the righteousness of God was revealed in Christ Jesus in His faith on the cross. Would you receive Him today? How about that promise? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Let's stand together, please, for just a moment. If you're here visiting, or if you're here a regular member, I pray that, don't worry about your name being on a church roll. You worry about your name being on the roll that matters. That's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. You're here this morning, I pray that the Lord would deal with you and save your soul through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can I be saved? Well, number one, admit in your heart that you are what God says you are, that you are a sinner. And agree with God that you deserve to be judged and sent to hell for that. And then believe that God sent His Son to take your place. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. And that Son, the Son of God, will save you and wash you and cleanse you in some miraculous manner. I don't know how He does it, but if you'll call upon His name with a sincere heart, you call on the name of the Lord, He will save you from the wages of sin and the wrath of God. Father in heaven, I feel like I have, again, you and I talked about this. Lord, how inadequate this can be described. In 40 or 45 minutes. What I pray in Jesus' name, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would deal with somebody's heart. That person you've been dealing with and speaking to at home and on the job. And when they lay down at night and they try to put these thoughts out of their mind, but you have been dealing with them about their soul. What I pray, they would run to the cross today, bow their knees and call upon you and get saved. We'll glorify you for it in Jesus' name.